It's great to be back. It's great. You guys are, I mean, you go so far out of your way to tell me how much you've missed me. I miss you. I love our church. We've had a great summer. You obviously love the great teachers we had. Our attendance was the highest we've ever had as a church. So it was a great summer. I know that you're all the great speakers. So, and I love being back. I love you. I've missed you. And so much fun. So much fun. But as we begin, you know, especially this season, there is a collective sigh of relief of every parent as we have ushered our kids back to school. But of course, every teacher is embracing them and administrator, and they're going back to work, but they're rested. And so we always start, and we want to acknowledge and bless all of the teachers, administrators, coaches, volunteers in the classroom, those of you that are homeschooling. So if you fit into that category, teachers, administrators, you stand, coaches. We want to bless you. So stand and stay standing. All of you, come on. We appreciate you. So you stay standing, and what we're going to do is I'm going to pray over you and all of the congregation. Yes, some of you are finally. Teachers are not good at following instructions, are you? So we're going to extend a hand of blessing, and this is just our way of saying we want to be a part of God's blessing in your life. We want to pray that over your life. So everybody extend a hand, and then I'll pray. Father, would you bless these men and women who you have commissioned with the ministry of educating, training, and teaching. God, we're grateful for them. And would they sense your smile? And every one of them now is a classroom full of students, some who are motivated and excited, some who are not, some who are just so healthy and strong, some who face troubles and challenges, all walks of life. And God, we know that these teachers, administrators, they want to reach every student in their classroom. Would you give them wisdom and insight and strength as they reach out, loving their students? And they want to create a culture in their classroom and also in the school that's a culture of honor and courage and beauty and love. Would you give them the ability to create a culture that honors you? And they're not by themselves, God. They are in partnership with you as they shape the next generation. Would you bless them in this great calling, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. All right. Well, so this week, I've been, in case you don't know who I am, I'm like the old senior pastor around here. And so if you've come in the last few weeks, and so what I do is I kind of reconnect. We're going to open up God's word always. And I'm going to share with you a passage that God pressed into my heart in the summer, tell you some stories as we kind of launch this new season and get started. So as you know, I go to Texas every year, and we did that kind of before because I have four sons, and they're all married now, four daughter-in-laws, which are the best. And so two of them were pregnant, and so we went to Texas earlier. And so really, if you go, how would I summarize my summer? Here's how it goes. We went to Park City, had a great time riding bikes and hiking, and then we came back, and I had my fifth grandchild, who's a son, named Colton. And so we were back for that, which was perfect because, you know, you can't always plan kids. And then we went on a bike ride, bike tour, actually, that you gave to us, to Lori and I while back as a gift for being here 30 plus years. And so Lori and I did that, and then we got back, and I had my sixth grandchild, a girl named Emmy. And so I had two new grandchildren. Really, that was what, you know, how can the summer get better than that? And so I had a great summer, one of the best ever. But at the same time, nothing happens in straight lines. You know, so there's some really conflicting things that happen, some of them you know about. But at the same time, just recently, our sixth granddaughter, Emery, when she was about 6 days old, had to be taken back to the hospital, and now she's in shock, and she has viral meningitis, which is, I know, it's terrible. And just has been overwhelmingly conflicting, and, you know, so of course praying. But I'll tell you one of the best things is to have, you know, Kyle talked about the value of community and life groups, and Lori and I have that in our life, and to have people who surround you and love you and stand with you and pour out prayers in these most desperate moments, how would you ever make it through life alone? I mean, you just couldn't. And so it's been fun to reconnect, because our group takes break like yours does in the summer, but to be back and to connect and have these people love and to cry with and to support you. And so, you know, that's why we push Rooted. And as a church, you know, just as a side note, is why we spend more money getting people into small groups than any church I know. If you put your kids in the group, they get connected in a small group in junior high, high school. Their number one college, number one deal is to get them with a volunteer that loves them and helps them, you know, through the issues of life. This is the best thing for my kids. And even now that they're married, my kids are in life groups with other married couples, young married couples, which is so great for them. Rooted, we push. And for those of you that have a life group, you know, no life group lasts forever. We know that. And in your bulletin, you know, right about there, there's a life group launch thing. So if yours kind of has, you know, it was time, that's okay. That happens. I've been in 5-6 different life groups, you know, over the season. There's a great way to get reconnected. So just, because you don't need to be alone. Now, one more thing. Who's the most resistant group of people to getting into life groups or doing Rooted? Men. Guys. All right, guys. Single guys, married guys, guys that are 30, guys that are 40s, guys that are 50s, guys. And the reason you are, guys, is because we have this default thing that when, you know, we just naturally tend to isolate. And it isn't good for us, and we go bad. And some of you, especially singles, you need to not do that because it's not working for you, but it doesn't work for any of us. And so I'll tell you, just because I love you, you got to be in community. All right. So anyway, we're back. But it's great to be back. You give me a summer break every year, and it's an opportunity for me to spend some time studying, reflecting, praying for the fall. We've got a series I am so excited about. But just let me tell you, you want to invite your friends to church because the fall, you know, things are beginning, new things. Don't assume they want to say no. Don't say no for them. People are looking for new things. They want to take their next step. Come on, let's invite our community. They want to come. And this new, you're going to love what we're going to talk about. Don't have enough time. So then, but also I get to invest, you know, in my marriage. Lori and I have had a great time. Park City, riding bikes, and we got to ride. We just have spent so much fun. We're having had the time of our life. I mean, whatever season you're on, you think it's fun. I'm telling you, it is so worth to keep investing in your marriage, keep building it. It only gets better. I know only old people will go, yeah, come on right now. But, and then of course I got to spend time with my family, which was great. Just had a great time rebuilding, restoring, investing, so much fun. But also I get to go to different churches, and you know, I love the church. I love all churches. I go to small churches and medium-sized churches, big churches. And I love the church because the church, you know, us together, it's the expression of Jesus in the world. I mean, so you get to see Jesus's love and compassion, and the church is the hope of the world, you know, because it's Jesus expressed in the world. So I've never seen a church I don't love. And I got to visit about 7 different churches on my break. And so that's really fun. And then, of course, you get to see lots of different worship styles, right? And we all have a worship style that we like the best. And so, you know, typically I try to see different ones. And so you think about what worship style do you like the best? You know, there's gospel, there's traditional, classic, contemporary, super edgy, country. What's the worship style you like the best? Classical? I heard classical. Edgy? Contemporary? Country? No, really. In Texas, that's all that you get. It's twangy. Lots of people go, you know, I like sacred music. All right, which I always love that answer. And so, because, you know, it's great for you to have a style of music you love. You have a right to a style of music. You know, sometimes people go a little crazy on the sacred. And so, you know, because there was this one pastor who so much wanted to reach people in his community with the good news of Jesus. And so he took a song that was the most common song, the song that everybody sang. In fact, it was a song that everybody sang in saloons, in beer halls, drinking beer. And he took the tune and he put Christian words to it just so people who came into church would be comfortable with it. You might know the tune. Here's the tune, and I'll show you how they drank to it. Here's the tune. Da na 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 na. smash the beer mugs together, knock them down, and then da na 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 na, beer mug smash, gun it down. Some of you know that song as "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Now that's a sacred song, right? It's a beer drinking song. But, you know, people go, and I'll tell you what's even more fun is I go to Israel. In fact, we're going to Israel with a group of people in November. It's already full, so don't. But but we go, and there's a church right outside of Bethesda. It's in Jerusalem. And it is the coolest acoustical church in the world. And everybody goes in there, and Christians, literally Jesus followers from all over the world, go into there, and everybody wants to sing. And so you can hear different, you know, and some is contemporary, and some edgy, some classical. And it's always conflicting, because you're going to have a bunch of people, hundreds of people in there, and they're all trying to sing their song. So there is one song you can punch out, and everybody will sing it in a different language. And so it'll be a little confusing, but since I've been there a lot, I just punch out this song. A Mighty Fortress. And they bust into 12 different languages, and everyone knows it. And it's just magical, you know. And we walk out, and inevitably somebody will say, "Now that's the kind of music we should sing in church. That's sacred music." And I just want to laugh, because I go, that's a beer-drinking song that just put... But you know what? We all have songs that we prefer, right? You know, and you got a style you prefer, and that's appropriate. But I want to ask you a question. I want you to really think about it. What's more important, your personal preference or what God really likes? What's more important, how God likes you to worship or how you like to worship? You're going to need to do better than that. I've been gone. We talk to each other here. Which style? Really? What do you want? Because we all got preferences. So this is about which one do you want? You want to worship the way God wants you to worship? You want to worship the way you want to? Some of you are not very convinced, all right? And I'm going to take you on a road, because today we're going to answer the question, how God loves his people to worship. And so we're going to look at that. And this is great, because some of you that are new are going, why do you people do crazy things? You know, there's a person yelling. Why are you yelling? People don't yell. Why are you lifting hands? Why do you even sing? Why do you do what you do? And so if you're new, we're going to talk about that and actually show you this is what God loves. For some of you, you don't do what God loves, and you think it's optional. So I want you just to look at this verse. Jesus said, when he wanted to really describe worship, he said, and read this with me, all right? Let's fill God's house with God's word. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him spirit and in truth. So essentially, if you want to boil, the answer's right there, spirit and truth. If you want to boil down worship, it's got to be worship that is in
spirit
and in
truth.
Now, when I grew up, and I love the church I grew up in, it's not meant to be a criticism, I love all churches, but the church that I grew up on, if it made a mistake, and it did, it erred on the side of truth. We were truth people. And so, you know, my church, we sung about these great truths about God, but we did not move, and we did not put our hands. We were the frozen chosen. And if you started to move too much or sway, or, you know, you started to get in the spirit, an usher might show up and just say, I know, see, that's right, just walk you out. And so, and then I've been in other churches, because I love them all, and I've been in churches that are, I mean, they make me uncomfortable, and they're going, and there's like, I think you're missing the truth. And so you decide in your own life, where do you miss it? Because spirit's all about your heart, what's in your heart, truth. You know, it's all about what's in your mind. And if you're going to miss it on which side are you going to miss it on? You don't want to answer? You just don't want to play? Come on, everybody's going to miss on one side. What's the side you're going to miss on? It doesn't matter. It's the right answer. But the point is, does Jesus give you permission to miss?
Yes.
No. Well, you can't say yes. No. You don't know. You've got to worship him in and in. We're going to talk about that today. And some of you are going to get really uncomfortable because you think it's okay to miss. Thank you, Christian. See, somebody's listening here. And it's not now. So we're going to do it. Now, first of all, when we talk about worship, worship is not a church thing. It's not a Christian thing. It is not a religious thing. And you do not need to be taught how to worship. You just worship. You believe that?
Yes.
Right. Look at these pictures. These are people who are worshiping. All right? And they're all walks of life. So if you think, oh, you know, I got to learn how. This is how people just cut loose and they worship. And they do it in huge groups. You go to Miley Cyrus, or who is that? That's Taylor Swift. People worship, you know, and they go at it. So, there, you know, that's a, I don't even know what that one is. And then, of course, you're going to watch the season of worship has started. Yeah, come on. Everybody's got a team, and so you don't do it. So the issue isn't that we need to be taught how to worship. The issue is who. We need to know who to worship and how to put God, who is the only one that deserves the ultimate place. It's great to appreciate and value the good gifts that God gives us, because worship is to affirm, to value. It's good to, but to put in the ultimate place, anything other than God is really going to mess you up. And so we say the definition of worship is to respond to all God is. That's to everything he has done, is doing today in your life, and will do with all that you are. Spirit, truth, all that you are. Okay? Worship. So we're going to talk about that. You want to do that? I don't think you do. So Psalm 150, because this is going to stretch us all. Psalm 150 is the passage that God went out of his way to impress into my heart over this summer break. And so we're going to look at Psalm 150. If you've got a Bible, you want to open up to Psalm 150, because it's a you want to mark it. I'm going to give you an outline for Psalm 150 that you can just write in your Bible. You'll have it forever. And otherwise, it's on your outline. But Psalms is a book of worship. It's the biggest book in the Bible. 150 chapters. And for 150 chapters, God's saying, get it? Do you understand this? I don't want you to miss this. And 100 on the 150th psalm, the last psalm in the book, it's like, here it is. Summary, whole idea, don't miss it. This is the kind of worship I like. So what kind of worship do you want to do? The kind you like? The kind God likes? Still not so much, but okay, we'll see. This is what God likes. So we're going to look at it, and he answers all sorts of great questions. So I'm going to read the psalm, then I'll give you the outline. So Psalm 150 says, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of trumpet, with harp, with lyre, timbrel, with dancing. Yeah, I know. See, some of you go, well, that must be dancing in your heart, or that must in the Hebrew mean, you know, but it's not like I like to move it, you know, like it's just, it must mean something, you know, like that. No, it's with dancing, he says. Praise him with strings, with pipe, with the clash of cymbals, and God likes it loud because it's not cymbals, but with the big cymbals. Yeah, let everything that have breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. So that's what it says. Okay, so here's the outline, basically. He says where and when you're to worship, why you're to worship, how you're to worship, and who needs to worship. All right, that answers all the questions, right? Okay, let's go through it. All right, first of all, where do we need to worship? Praise the Lord, which is the word hallelujah. We'll talk about it in a second. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. So where do you worship? In his circle, sanctuary, and mighty heavens. Where is God's sanctuary? Okay, it's not this building. It used to be a building in the Old Testament, the temple, but it's no longer that. Now his sanctuary is us. It's your heart, your head, your whole being. He's saying you're to worship him with your heart and your mind. Where do you worship? In your heart, in your mind, all right? So when we get together, God's saying, I want you to bust loose. I want you to praise the Lord. We'll talk about that in our hearts. And you just bust out. You sing. And I know right away, some of you go, but I don't have a good voice. Trust me, we know. We've heard you. And that's why we play the music loud. All right, but he says, you praise the Lord. He goes, in your hearts, it's in your being. And then also in the mighty heavens. And that means that when you worship and you praise the Lord, you are joining this heavenly chorus. In Revelation, it talks about there's this epic scene in heaven where Jesus sits at the center of the universe. And everyone, you know, he is the one who has honor and beauty and glory. And everyone is going, God, you are good and you deserve and you are powerful and you are mighty and holy, holy, holy. And so there's this. So when you praise God, you are joining the angels in heaven and you sound great. Because you're praising the Lord. You know what the mouse said to the elephant when they crossed the bridge? We sure made that bridge shake. Right? So when you praise the Lord, you are joining with all the angels in heaven. You might sound like, ah, my voice isn't good. It's all right. Those angels are just overwhelming it. They're making you look good. So he says, praise the Lord in the mighty heavens, okay? So then, why do we praise him? He says in Psalm 152, praise him for his acts of power and praise him for his surpassing greatness. Those are very good, great terms. His acts of power really deals with his saving grace. I mean, he saved you, he rescued you when you were running the wrong direction. All of us, you know, God created us, he loved us, put us in a perfect world, but we wanted life on our terms. Essentially what the Bible tells us is we all wanted to be God. We didn't want to follow God. And as a result of that, we damaged everything. We damaged our relationship with God, with each other, with ourselves, with creation. And as a result of our sin, we brought hostility and jealousy and all the ugliness in the world. But God loved us too much to leave us that way. This is the most incredible part of the Bible. We didn't go looking for God, but God came looking for us, and he loved us so much. He came to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ so that we could know what God is like, that we could be convinced that he's love. And even more than that, he took all of our brokenness, our sin, our hatred, our jealousy, the pettiness, all the dark things in our heart, and he went to the cross and he died in our place, taking the penalty. He took the death that we were already dying and that we deserve, and he died in our place so he could extend forgiveness to us. So it says, praise him for his mighty acts, that he loves us, forgave us, he gives us a second chance, he's restoring us, he gives us the Holy Spirit to give us the ability to become the very people that we want to be, so that we can love and we can be joy-filled and we can be patient. You praise him. You got a reason to praise him today? Yeah, he loved you, he rescued you, he saved you, he's rebuilding your life. You praise him for his mighty power, and then you are his surpassing greatness. And you just think, he loves you. And this is the God who created the universe. You know, our solar system is 100,000 light years. You know, you ever see a picture of, you know, the Milky Way, and then where the Earth is like our solar system. It's like, you can't even find us. And you're one of 7.2 billion people. You're like a speck of nothing in the universe. And incredibly, the God who created all of that loves you. That's a reason to praise God. He doesn't forget you. He knows you. He knows how many hairs on your head. God loves you, saves you, rescued you, even though he is the God of the heaven and the stars. You see a sunset, a sunrise, you go, oh, praise the Lord. You can't say it yet. See, you're just not there, all right? So why do we praise him? Because he loves me. He loves me. He's creator of the universe. Where do we praise him? In our hearts. We join this great celestial choir. How do we praise him? Oh my, it's basically with everything we got, all right? Praise him with the sounding trumpet, the harp, the lyre, timbrel, with dancing. That couldn't mean dancing. Could it mean dancing? You're actually supposed to move when you're supposed to praise? Because you guys don't dance, right? You don't go to weddings and dance. You got grandkids. You don't dance with them, right? You don't like to move it. You just like to stand there. You all do the ironing board thing that I do so well, right? Dancing, praising with strings, pipe, you know, clash of cymbals. There are three kinds of instruments there. That's basically all the instruments that people had in the day this psalm was written. But basically, you look at all the kind of instruments you blow into, instruments that have strings, you know, that you play, and instruments that you hit. Is there anything that you can't use when you praise God? I mean, a kazoo would work. You know, it's like you just cut loose with everything that you have. And so what I want to do is, you know, and essentially it's loud. I mean, you know, God loves it loud. He loves it loud because he loves life. It's a part of life. It's a celebration of life. There are seven Hebrew words I'm going to go through that are in the book of Psalms that just highlight the kind of worship that God loves. And so this is going to challenge us. It challenges all of us because God says, this is what I love. This is what I love for you. This is what I delight in. This is the kind of worship that I love, all right? So you've got them on your outline. The first one is Hallel, which you know comes from the word hallelujah, which is two words. Hallel, which means to boast in, to celebrate, to rave. It says to be clear. It's a moment of clarity where you find your being in, and hallelujah is praise the Lord, what you read, which is Yahweh, which is the covenant name for God, the Lord. That's the name God identified himself as when he said to Moses, the great I am. Unlike the gods of Egypt that are not real, I am. I am the God who created you. I am the God who knows you. I am the God who loves you. I am the God who will rescue you. I am what you need. And so when we say praise the Lord, you're saying, I'm going to boast in, I'm going to celebrate, I am going to rave, I am going to center my being in the Lord, the promise-making God, the promise-keeping God. Praise the
Lord.
So what does it look like? Not like a lot of you sitting there going, I don't know, not so much. It's going to require more of you, doesn't it? Okay, and these words are only going to get to be bigger and better. So, Holly, when you say praise the Lord, man, you're just busting into what's going on in heaven and all through it. So what does it look like? Yada. It actually means to praise with extended hands of thankfulness. Woo, what does God love? He loves it when you, there you go, extend your hands in thankfulness. And I know, guys, a lot of you go, well, you know, I'm just waiting until I get the feeling, you know, because people must feel like putting their hands up. Is that what it says, that God loves it when you finally find a feeling and you extend your hands? Or is it because I love it when you extend your hands, because when you do, that's your journey to thankfulness and praising God. Which is it? You got to come on, you sissies. It's the first, right? So I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I praise you. I will extol your name forever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of his praise. His greatness no one can fathom. 106, praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Huh, aren't there moments that you just go, oh, God, thank you. Did I mention I have two new grandchildren? Thank you, right? You know, you see the sunrise. Thank you. And you need to extend your hands because it creates more thankfulness. This summer, I had a startling thing happen to me. As I mentioned, Lori and I went to Park City. A friend lets us use a house. And it's so pretty up there in the summertime. And so we're riding bikes and stuff. And we've gone up there for about 7 years. And I got a friend who's a pastor up there. And I think his church holds about 400. They have two services. Probably the largest church in Park City. It's a great church. And just before we got up there, this is what had happened. He had gone on sabbatical for 3 months. After the first month, he had bleeding in his brain, or mild stroke. I don't know what that means. And for the next 2 months, he tried to recover. And he came back. It was just before we got there. And he stood up to teach. And he loves teaching God's word. He's a brilliant man and loves his church. And he stood up to teach God's word, and his brain's in a fog, and he couldn't finish it. He just fumbled out and had to sit down and couldn't even do the second service. And when I called him up, when I showed up, because they're starting rooted and just so excited about some of the things that are happening, and I sat down with him, and he said, he goes, Kenton, he goes, I don't know. He goes, my brain's in a fog. I can't think clearly, and I'm so afraid to stand up, and I can't do it. And he asked me if I would preach for him, and I don't preach anywhere, and especially on the break. And I said, of course I'll do that for you. And so I preached for him, but I spent all this time with him, and I thought, I get to do what I love, and my brain is clear. And I walked in, and I remember walking in the service, and I had to have my arms up as we're singing these songs, going, God, thank you. Thank you that I get to do what I love. Thank you that I get to do it with people that I love. Thank you for my church. And you know what? I was the only person with my arms up. And I started to think, is nobody else here grateful? Is nobody else here desperate for Jesus? Is there nobody else that has to just say, thank you, and I'm undone, and without you, where would I go? God loves it when his people extend their hands and say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yada. That's why we lift up our hands. It isn't because you feel it. It's because God loves it. Barack, you recognize that? Does that remind you? That's the name of our president. But it actually means it is to praise by kneeling and bowing. Yeah, that's right, to kneel and bow. There's a great story in 1 Kings 18. You know, when do we kneel? What causes you to bow? I mean, really, what does that? In 1 Kings 18, Elijah is this great prophet. The people of God got it wrong like we all do. And he has to confront him. He says, you need to decide. You're playing a game. You like, you know, when it's convenient, you run towards God, the true God who delivered you out of the slavery of Egypt, who loves you. And then you think the things of this world, that stuff and money and all these other things will take care of you. It's time to decide. Either God or the stuff. What are you going to trust in? So he does this great showdown and he says, I got it. Let's just see which God is the real God. And so he does a winner take all showdown. He says, you get the 450 prophets of all the false religions that are promising prosperity and abundance and all of safety and security. And they all just stand. So it's 450 against one. And he goes, it's winner take all. You, and all the people come and gather around. He says, you cry down a fire from heaven. You take as long as you want. I'll cry down fire from heaven. Whoever, whatever God rains fire from heaven, that's the true God. Sound fair? Yeah, that's fair. Same thing. So for, they go for half a day. They're praying. Nothing happens. Elijah in a dramatic, you should read the story. It's the, but in dramatic fashion, he pours water, builds an altar, pours water on it. He prays and fire rains down. And this is, and when the people saw this, they fell prostrate. I mean, you want to, what knocks you to your knees? And they said, the Lord is God. He is God. You ever had that moment where you've been dancing between a couple of things and you think, maybe it's my money, maybe it's my bank account, maybe it's my job, maybe it's my talent, maybe it's a relationship. These things will bring me happiness. And all of a sudden, they let you down. Or you see God step into your life in some powerful way and you are driven to your knees, or you bow and you say, you're God, I'm not. You're God and they're not. You are God. You know what causes me to bow? When I see God change a heart. When I see a hate-filled man turned into a loving man, I bow and go, praise the Lord. God, you are great. I have seen somebody whose heart is filled with prejudice turn into a gracious and loving person. Somebody who is bitter to the core turn into a beautiful, forgiving person. Somebody who's judgmental turn into a grace-filled person. Somebody who's angry turn into a loving, generous person. And when I see God change a life, somebody who's lost and he finds, I can't help but bow and go, praise God, you are God. Only you do that. What drives you to your knees? I had a drive you to your knees moment this last week when, you know, I get the call and my kids say, we're in Chalk Hospital and Emmy, 6 days old, viral meningitis. They're going to do a spinal tap. Huh. That's when you fall to your knees and say, God, if you don't, no one will. God, would you save? Will you rescue? You are God. Use the miracle of your grace. Use the miracle of the medicine that we have today and the great doctors. God, but will you heal? See, that's what it means to Barack, to fall to your knees and say, God, I need you. And then on the back, the next one is Zamar. You'll love this one. It means to clap, to sing, to dance, really? To move it, move it? You know, you're like, you know what that's from? Madagascar, right? The little lemur. I like to move it, move it. You know, I said, God loves it when his people dance. He loves it when, what? It says to clap, to sing, and with joyful expression. That's actually to play an instrument with joyful expression. Literally, the Greek, it means to pluck the strings. So I asked the musicians, how do you say that today? It goes to shred. And so that's the idea, to shred on a guitar. So God loves it when you clap, when you sing, when you dance, when there's no holding back. What's the kind of worship that God loves? There it is. That's right, that's right. He said, oh, hey, you know, and I'll just be comfortable. He loves it when his people just clap. They extend their hands. They go out. God loves. And then Shabak. What's it mean? What? That's right. God loves it when his people
shout.
And some of you just can't get there because you're so afraid. Because what do I shout? You know, God is good. Come on, God is good. You ever notice that you like worship more when Christian Mungai's in the building? Yeah. We all do. You know, and you know what? He just shouts. You ever know it? Come on, say. There you go. And you know why he busts loose if you know his story? It isn't because he's got this big personality. It isn't because it's comfortable. He's got a great personality and a big personality. But that's not why he shouts out. That's not why he dances. You know why he doesn't? Because of his story. I mean, hatred in his heart, the anger, almost ruined his life. And it was God through Jesus who kind of rescued him and saved him. And he's like, you know, you're not going to ask me to tone it down when we're talking about Jesus and his... See, I got a shout out. What does it look? What's the kind of worship that God loves? You got it. See, some of you can't even do it. You even know. It's like the shout, and I'm going, what's he like? And you're like, So how are you going to worship God? Your way? His way. That's right. That's why I do it. So when somebody's busting out and screaming around you, God loves that. It might do you good to go, God is good. Just say it. Maybe somebody will say, God is good.
All the time.
That's right. Yes. Preach it. Glory. I mean, you just try it. I know some of you got to do it. Okay. And then, tauda. You love that one, huh? What, did I read the verses? Shout to joy of the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song. Then tauda. What is it? Is to lift hands in confession and surrender. Psalm 32 talks about this. It says, God, when I held my sins in, my bones were rotting away. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. He forgave the guilt of my sin. There are all moments when we are so foolish. We know where God's line is and we jump over it. We know what God wants and we say, I don't care. We do a swan dive into sin. We think we're getting away with it. We think it's going to pay off. And then sin just rains hell into our life. And we connect with what the psalmist says here. When I hid my sin, it crushed my bones. And there's so much shame. There's a story in, Jesus' day where this woman whose story, she was filled with shame, you know, because of her story and guilt. But she came to Jesus and she just fell before him in confession. And she was weeping and crying. It made people feel uncomfortable. And they're going, well, is this appropriate? And Jesus says this great line. She goes, you know, those who have been forgiven much, boy, they love a lot. You know, that's who really. People who all of a sudden you realize, but I am so ashamed. And if I come to God, I just know he's going to condemn. He's going to be angry. But when I turn and he's right there and he loves me. And he accepts me, and he forgives me, and it overwhelms me. You just go, I have been loved so much. And when you are loved like that, you tauda. You just, your hands go up. Sometimes you drop to your knees either way, but it's like, it's a physical expression. It's not something you do in your heart. These terms are not in your heart you raise your hands. It is you actually raise your hands. It's not in your heart you bow or you kneel. You bow or you kneel. And so you just can't help but do it. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. I lift up my hands. Right? And then the last one. Can you guess how to say that word? Tahila. What does it sound like? And they both make you do the same thing, all right? It is to praise him with exuberant singing, right? Is that so fun? That's right. Look at what it says in exuberant singing, Psalm 100, 2 and 3. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs because the Lord is God. He made us. We are his people. So who is it? So we know where we're to praise. Where do we praise? In our hearts, in our life, we join the heavenly chorus. Why do we praise him? Because he's good. Look at all the good things he's done in our life. His mighty acts, he saves us. How do we praise him? We bust loose, right? Who is to praise him? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You got breath?
Yes.
That's right. There you go. You praise the Lord, right? We worship him. So we worship God who loves his people. You know, God, and look at how he loves it. He loves us when we praise him, when we celebrate, when we put him at the very center of our being with extended hands, when we kneel, when we bow, when we clap, when we dance. I know, it must mean something else. When we shout, when we confess, we do it. And so why do we worship like that? Because that's what God loves. That's what God loves. We all got our style. I love that you got your style. But the way we worship is because this is what God loves. Why does he love it? Well, because I think it honors him, but because it's good for us. Because, see, we start to think that, you know, it's our relationship with God is all about what he does for us. And, you know, that's where we start. I mean, we go to God because he forgives, he saves, he rescues, he provides. And all of a sudden we start to think of, oh, God saved me, rescue me. But we forget it's a relationship. It's a loving. It's much more than just what he does for us. I love Lori. She does all sorts of things for me. But I don't just love her because she does stuff for me. And so we get confused, and all of a sudden our relationship with God is because he does for us. But that's not what God wants. He wants us to know it's a relationship. It's a love relationship. And worship gets it straight, because all of a sudden we go, God, it's not about what you do for me. It's about you. And I need you, not just all the gifts you give me. That's what worship does. And the second reason that you need to worship like that is because every day we go into the world, and there's all sorts of things that make the promise that if you just put me in the ultimate place, you take the good gifts that God's given, you worship some money, you worship, you know, art, you worship food, you worship whatever, that'll give you what you want. All the time it's promising, but we can't do it. And so God says, I want you to worship, right? I know, but some of you going, but you know, it's just not my style. You know, it's just not my heart. Look at what David said in Psalm 57. My heart, O God, is steadfast. So we begin the year. Don't you want a steadfast? He says, my heart is that I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul, awake. And then he just busts out with harp, lyre, all the instruments. What's the biggest danger? We're going to let our souls go to sleep. You know what worship does? Wake up, wake up. You get it? Really? That's after this whole journey, that's all you got? All right, so one more time. This summer, there's a song that I just love. This is a totally secular song, okay, but I love it. But it helps me in a weird way. It gets me to think about worship. So see if you recognize this song. Okay, that's what I love about this. It's a story, okay? I know, in church, you can do that. I guess so. It's about this gal comes over to this guy, you know, and he's a little, you know, I don't know if he's shy or whatever, but she just goes, you know, takes his hand, takes him to the dance floor. She goes, it's okay. Keep your eyes on me. I got this. Don't look back. And so he's going, yeah, yeah, but are you going to hold back? You know, it's all fear. And she goes, shut up and dance with me. And then he says, I think this girl's my destiny. This is what worship is. God comes to you and he says, come on. And he takes your hands and he says, I got it. I got it. I got your future. I got everything in control. This world's busting apart and hell wants to take it, but I'm going to work for good in your life. I've got it. I'll protect you. I'll watch over you. I will give you grace. I've got it. Just come with me. And you know what's our biggest fear? But God, you let me down. You won't be there. You'll hold back. And you know what I think God says? Shut up and shut up. Just shut up and dance. Take a step of faith. I'll be there for you. So, you ready to worship? So God says, good, look at you, look at you. You're saying, he says to those instruments that blow, he says, you cut loose and you blow. Come on. With strings, he says, you go. And to the things you hit, he says, you hit it and you hit it hard. You ready to praise the Lord? Dance, let's worship them together.